And I'm taking as a text Romans 7, verse 4. It says in verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be," and here's the key, "married to another." Married to another. Even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, in the preceding chapter, the Apostle Paul says in verse 14, will you look at that in verse 14? "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Sin shall not have the rule over you, power over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. Now, Paul's not talking here of the ceremonial law. You know, when the Bible mentions the word law, you're going to have to find out what it's talking about. Sometimes when the Bible uses the word law, it's talking about all the Word of God. All of the Word of God. That which is written in the law and the prophets, what Joe read last night. Paul said he believed everything written in the law and the prophets. That's the Word of God. And then sometimes the law, the word law means the Ten Commandments. Sometimes the word law means the ceremonial law, circumcision, the feast days, and things of this nature. And here it's talking about the Ten Commandments. It's talking about that moral law of God. As John Gill says, the whole will of God manifested to mankind. Now, that law of holiness and that law of righteousness has been revealed to men in different ways. This law of holiness, this law of awesome, fearful, perfect, immaculate, immutable, infinite righteousness. That's what we're talking about. And it's been revealed to man in different ways. First of all, God gave it to Adam. That's right. God gave this law to Adam. He gave him a law of universal obedience by which Adam and his race was bound to obedience. Obedience. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. God gave it to Adam. In other words, God said, "Adam, you better mind the Lord. Adam, you better do what I say. This is my law. This is my character of holiness. This is my authority over you. Mind the Lord, Adam." In Genesis 2:17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not." Thou shalt not. That's where it starts. Thou shalt not. "Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet." This is what God's saying. "Thou shalt not eat of it. Thou shalt not eat of that which is forbidden." Which is forbidden by whom? By the church, by the preacher, by the priest, by God Almighty. This is God's law. God's law of holiness. This is God's law. And he said, "Adam, you eat of it, you die. The soul that sinneth against God will die." Sin is against God. David said, "Against thee I've sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Sin is against God. And God, here's the first time that God revealed this law of holiness and righteousness, immaculate, infinite, immutable law of holiness and righteousness to man. He said, "Adam, thou shalt not do what I tell you not to do upon penalty of death." All right, this same law. Now turn to Romans chapter 2. This same law. You say, well, were the men from Adam to Moses without law? Absolutely not. It's written on their consciences. That's right, written on their consciences. Now you can go through the scripture and see how there's a light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. God has not left himself without a witness to his holiness and character. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14, listen to it. "When the Gentiles," that's folks who don't have the Ten Commandments, they didn't have the ceremonial law, they didn't have the priesthood and the prophets, the Gentiles, the pagans, the Amorites, the Amalekites, the Hittites, all the other ites. When the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law." In other words, there's something in here that tells every man, "Thou shalt not kill." It's wrong to kill. "Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not lie. There's something in here that tells every man those things are wrong. What is that something in there? God put that something in there. God wrote his law on man's heart and conscience. These, having not the law, are law unto themselves. Look at the next verse. Which shows the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. God has written his holy, awesome law of holiness and righteousness on every man's heart. Every man's heart. I don't care where you find a human being, you'll find a religious man to some extent. All right, thirdly, there's another revelation of this law. When Israel came to Sinai, Almighty God gave them the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Honor thy father and thy mother. Remember the Sabbath day. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Now, this holy law of God, and this is what many people don't understand. This holy law of God reaches not just to the acts of men. This is what the Pharisees thought. That as long as you didn't take a man's life, then you kept that commandment. But our Lord said, to hate in your heart is to be guilty of murder. So this law not only reaches the acts of men, but it reaches the attitude. It not only demands perfect action, but perfect attitude. The Lord said, you've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. And that's the law that God gave to the people. But he said, I say unto you, to lust, to think thoughts of lust is to be guilty already in God's sight of adultery. Covetousness, what to be discontent with what you have. You know, when I was a kid, so folks are always wanting to get around the law. And when I was a kid, that we were poor. Somebody said, we're too poor to paint, Jay, and too proud to whitewash, you know. Somebody the other day was telling me about the Depression. I know about the Depression. I look young, but I'm not so young. And as another preacher told me, he said, we're so poor that we ate dried apples for breakfast, drank water for dinner, and swelled up for supper, you know. And that's poor. But back in those days, we had a way of getting around the law, and we were poor folks, and we'd pass a big, pretty home, and I'd say, boy, I wish I had one like that. And my mother'd punch me and say, don't covet. Don't covet. She said, say, I wish I had one like that. You know, he had his, and I had another one, you know. Don't want his, but have one like his, you know. I wish that was mine. No, don't say you wish that was yours. Say you wish you had one like it. Well, covetousness is to be discontent with what you have. So the law reaches not only man's acts, but his attitude. It reaches not only his manners, but his motive. Now, brethren, I brought a sermon one time on the subject, why is a lot more important than what. And why you give is a lot more important than what you give. Why you pray is a lot more important than what you say. Why is more important than what? And the law reaches not only the outward man, but the inward man. It demands not only outward obedience, but inward obedience. And this blessed, awesome law of God's holiness and righteousness, every son of Adam, every daughter of Adam is under that law. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians, the third chapter, reading verse 10. We're under that law. We're under the dominion of that law. We're under the power and the rule of that law. We're subject to that law, to the holy law of God, to the awesome law of God, which demands perfection. Now, God can demand no more than perfection. He can be satisfied with no less. And the Scripture tells us to offend in one point of this law is to be guilty of the whole law. Look at Galatians 3:10. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Why? For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not. That continueth not. All the time, every moment, every day, continueth not in all things, not in some things, not which that in that which is pleasing to you or that which is easiest for you, but in all things that are written in the book of the law, to do them. You don't get by with just believing the law. You do the law. You don't get by with just approving of the law. The law says do it. You don't get by with just saying, well, I'm in agreement with the law of God. No, sir. The law says do it. Do it. Now, only one thing can free you from the bondage of that law and from the dominion of that law. Only one thing. And that's what Paul tells us in Romans 7. Only one thing can free us from the dominion and power of that law. And that is verse 1 of Romans 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. There's only one thing. Now, I'm talking about the awesome law of God's holiness. I wish I could present the law as I believe it ought to be presented. You that would be under the law, Paul says, don't you hear the law? Don't you hear it? To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. Do you hear God's law? Do you hear that law that requires not only actions which are pleasing in the sight of not men but God, but attitude and motive and principle? Absolute perfection. The law demands you be as holy as God himself and no less. The law demands that you be as holy and submissive as Jesus Christ himself, that you have not one taint of jealousy, not one spark of envy, not one iota of lust, that everything in your dreams and in your waking moment, that everything in your heart and in your soul and in your mind and everything about your steps and the movement of your eyes and the tuning of your ears and the words of your lips be to the glory of God 24 hours a day. And brethren, I tell you, that shake a thinking man. And Paul says the only thing that can deliver you, that can lift this dominion from off you and this subjection which is required of you from that law is death. That's what he says. Only death can free a person from the obligation and dominion of any law to which he's rightfully subject. I challenge you on that. The only thing. In other words, I'm required to obey the laws of the city of Ashland. When they put me in Rose Hill Cemetery, I'm not required anymore to obey the laws of the city of Ashland. That law has no dominion over me, no control, no power over me at all. I'm a dead man. It still has control over you. You're still living. And the only thing it can deliver me from the requirements, as long as every man that lives and walks on this earth and every woman, if you want to deal with the law of God, I tell you this. You are required of God to obey every precept, every jot and tittle of that law at every moment as long as you live. That's what it requires. And you cannot be freed from that awesome, terrible dominion and curse of the law of holiness by any means except death. Now, you may try to alter it as the Pharisees did, but it still stands. Do this and live. Do this and live. You may try to perform good deeds and acts of charity to offset your wrong acts, but it still stands. Do this and live. You can't change it. There it is. You may claim freedom from certain aspects of it by a new dispensation of religion, but still stands just like it was given. It's immovable. It's there to stand. Do this and live. You may claim justification without it and sanctification by it, but it still stands just like it is. No altar in God's holy law. And I'm saying this. Christ didn't come to make up our deficiencies in it either. And you are tonight. You are either totally under the law, under the dominion of the law, under the rule and power of the law, and the requirements of the law, or you're totally delivered from that dominion. Can't be both. There's no way. There's no way. Only, he said, only death. That's the only way. That's what Paul says. Only death. Only death. Now, then he gives us an illustration. Look at verse 2 of Romans 7. You understand verse 1? Know you not, brethren? And I speak to you that know the law. You know something about the law. Now, I know there are a lot of folks playing around with some of the statutes of religion and some of the so-called rules of religion. You're supposed to do this, not supposed to. And they're playing games. But I'm talking about this awesome law of God. I'm not talking about folks that argue about whether it's all right to drink a glass of wine or all right to go to a picture show. I'm talking about the awesome law of holiness. Infinite honesty. Absolute purity. Just like God himself. And you'll either come up to that standard or you'll be damned. That's the way it is. And that's the only way it is. What the law saith, it saith to every person under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty. I'm talking, Paul said to you folks that know something about the law. You know something about the law? The holiness of God, the awesome righteousness of God. Brother Barnard used to say the argument between you and God is not the fact you stole a watermelon. That's not the argument. It's that principle of rebellion in your heart that led you out there in that man's field. You might have stayed home, but you're still guilty before God because you wanted that melon. And Paul said the only way a man can be delivered from this requirement, from this dominion, from this rule as a subject to this awful law is to die. Now he gives us an illustration. He said the woman which hath a husband. Here's a woman that's married. She's bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. She's married a man, regardless of what kind of man he is. He's her husband. And the husband has authority. The woman's supposed to do what the husband says. She is bound to that husband as long as she lives. Just as long as that man lives, she's bound to that husband. Bound to him. Under his rule. In subjection to him. She's required to do what he says, to live where he says live, to do what he says do, to act in the way he says that. She's under that his dominion. But when he dies, he said, but if the husband's dead, she's no longer under the law of that husband. No longer. No longer is she required to live where he says he's dead, or to do what he says do, he's dead, or to act as he says act, he's dead. He's dead. Now, if while her husband lives, he says she may hate him, he says she may deny him, she may try to run off and leave him, but she shall be called an adulteress. She can't get out from under that rule. He's still her husband, and she's still under his dominion. But if her husband be dead, she's free. She's free from the law of that husband. She's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. They see the picture? Paul presents to us the law of God, the awesome, holy law of God's righteousness and holiness. And he says, you're under it. You're under it. You're born under it. You live under it. You walk under it. You abide under it. You're required to do what it says inwardly and outwardly. There's one way out from under it, and that's to die. You're either under it or you're not under it. You're either totally in subjection to it, and it has dominion over you, or you're totally out from under it. It's like a woman, he says, has a husband. Now, she's under the dominion of that husband. She's under his rule, under his law. She's going to mind him and do what he said as long as he lives. But now the day he dies, she's free. Totally free. She puts him in the ground, and she's no longer in subjection to him. She's no longer under his rule or control. She's free. And she's free to marry somebody else. Now, here's the key. She's free to marry somebody else. All right, now look at verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you. Now, he's talking about the brethren. He's not talking about all mankind. He's talking about the brethren. He's not talking about every son of Adam. He's talking about believers. My brethren, believers who were chosen in Christ. by God's grace and God's mercy and by the love of the Father, chosen in Christ Jesus. God determined to make you his people, to save you by his grace. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. My brethren, represented by the Lord Jesus Christ as your surety, as your federal head, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, came to this earth and met the law and obeyed it, honored the law. God doesn't redeem sinners at the expense of his law. His law is going to be honored. It has been honored. Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle. Christ honored the law of God in the flesh as a man, as my representative. Went to the cross of Calvary and through his sacrificial death enabled God to be just and justified. My brethren, call to repentance, genuine godly sorrow, not earthly sorrow that worketh death, but genuine godly sorrow that bringeth repentance. Call to repentance, call to faith by his Holy Spirit. Join in an eternal, vital, living union with the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the vine and we're the branches, who's the head and we're the body. One with Christ, crucified with him, buried with him, risen, ascended, seated on the right hand of God. In Christ, my brethren, that's who he's talking about. Not church members, my brethren. Read on. You also, like this woman whose husband's dead, are become dead to the law. Now we're still talking about the law. What law are we talking about? No matter God's immaculate, infinite, immutable, holy, righteous law. The holiness of God, which is required of us, which had dominion over us. We are free from the curse of that law. We're free from the condemnation of that law. We're free. We're dead to the law by the body of Christ, by his death, by Christ's death. I'm dead. I died in Christ. I was buried and rose again in Christ. And I'm dead to the dominion of that law. I'm dead to the absolute, holy, perfect requirements of that law as a covenant of life. I'm dead. And I'm dead to the threats of that law. The Apostle Paul says, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The law one day could lay some things to your charge. But it can't now because it's been fulfilled. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Satan could have laid some things to your charge. Your conscience could have laid some things to your charge. God could have laid some things to your charge, but not now. Because in Christ you have an absolute, perfect, total righteousness measured by the holy law of God. I have not only acts but attitude of holiness in Christ. I have not only manners but motives of holiness in Christ. I have not only an outward but an inward perfection in Christ. And I'm dead to the threats and the curses of that law. And I'm dead to its charges and condemnation. Who is he that condemneth? The Apostle Paul said as he faced heaven, earth, and hell, he says, who can condemn me? You say, that's an awful proud man. No. No. That's a man to whom God's revealed his grace. That's a knowledgeable man. For in Christ, even God can find no fault with me. In Christ, you can find no fault with me. In Christ, the devil can find no fault with me. In Christ, the law can find no fault with me. Our Lord Jesus Christ had brought him a woman found in adultery, and he knelt down beside her, and he wrote some things on the sand. And then he got up and said something. He knelt down and wrote again. And as he wrote, the people who had accused her began to melt away. And finally, there was nobody left but the woman and her Lord. And he looked up and said, woman, where are your accusers? Doth no man accuse you? She said, no man, Lord. And I'll tell you this, if you ever brought to union with Christ, if you ever made one with him, there's nobody left but you and your Lord, every accuser. You can rise up and say, where are my accusers? Boy, they melt away at his presence. They melt away at his blessed obedience. They melt away at his blessed righteousness. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus has died and there is remission. Cursed by the law and slain by the fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. And I fear not the curse or the condemnation or the threats of this law, and I fear not its dominion. I am not under that law. Now are we free? There's no condemnation. Christ provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me and hear his sweet call. Come and he saves us once and for all. Martin Luther said this, we are as completely and blamelessly free from the covenant of the law as if we'd never been under it. The woman who is married again is as free from her dead husband's dominions as if he had never lived. And when Luther discovered this, Luther, who had been in bondage all his life to a religion of works, when he found it out, it gave him such relief, he considered himself, he said, at the very gates of paradise. Free! Free. He said, my sins are mine no more. They're laid on Christ, and his righteousness is laid on me. You see that, brethren? Dead to the law. Now, I don't care what any man says. You're not partially under the law. You're either totally, absolutely under the dominion of God's requirement for perfect holiness, or you're not under it at all. Now, that's so. Now, here's the key to it. Here's the key to it. He says, my brethren, you become dead to the law by the body of Christ, by the death of Christ, by the sacrifice of Christ, that you should be, now here's the key, and here's where most folks miss it. This is, if I stop my message right there, they'd say, well, you're an antinomian. You don't believe in authority. Oh, is the believer under no authority? Yes, he is. He's under new authority. He's under new management. That woman, wait a minute now, the woman whose husband's dead, she marries another. Because she's not under dominion to this man any longer, does that mean she's not under dominion? She's under dominion of her new husband. She's under his authority. She's under his rule. She's under his yoke. She minds him. And Charlie, that's what the believer is. He's married to another. He's not without a husband. He's not without authority. He's not without a yoke. He's not without a rule. That's foolishness. And nobody in his right mind believes that. That the believer is without authority. Christ said, take my yoke upon you. Because I say I'm not under the law. Does that mean I'm not under anything? I'm under grace. And Christ is grace. Does that mean that the law, the Ten Commandments, is not my rule of life, that I have no rule? Christ is my rule. I'm married to another. Married to another. And I like this next line. I don't always like these italics, but I'm going to use this one. You know, I like what that black preacher said. He said, now you want to watch them italics. That's for emphasis. And he said, we're married. We're dead to the law, that we should be married to another, even to him. Oh, I like that. Now you go on in your unhappy marriage to the law, but I'm married even to him. Ooh-wee, you talk about being outmarried. That's one of Jay's favorite expressions. He sees some man with a wife that's real talented and beautiful. He said, boy, he outmarried himself, didn't he? We sure outmarried ourselves, didn't we? We traded in that old bum for the Lord of glory, the rose of Sharon, the fairest of 10,000. We're married to another, even to him who loved me forever. I don't doubt his love. He loved me forever. Even to him who was my surety from the foundation of the world. He called my name before I was born. I was a spouse to him before I was ever heard of. Even to him who wasn't satisfied to love me in eternity, but he loved me in my sins, and loved me in my enmity, and loved me in my foolishness, and came down here at the auction block of hell when I was being auctioned off by the devil. And he bought me with the silver of his sweat and the gold of his blood. He died for me. Even to him who took my hell and my judgment and the wrath of God. Even to him who will never die. This is an eternal marriage, even to him who lives forever, that perfect one. Oh, boy, here's a woman that's married to a man, never happy. That's the way we were under the law, never happy. Boy, I'll tell you, that's an unhappy existence. All that husband the law ever did was agitate. Oh, what an agitator he is. All he ever did was frustrate and grieve me and browbeat me. He demanded what I couldn't produce. And he couldn't do else. He couldn't do anything else, Jay. That's the nature of the law. It demands perfection. How'd you women like to live with a perfectionist? Come here. There's a spot of dust. Puts on his white gloves, you know, and goes under all the furniture this way. Spot of dust! Get it off! Ought not have been there. How'd you like that? That's the law. Boy, that was an unhappy marriage. He expected what we didn't have. He demanded what we couldn't produce. His requirements depressed us, made us heartsick, made us feel always guilty, guilty, guilty. Here he comes. Everybody run. Never knew any peace, never knew any happiness, never knew any love. That's a miserable existence. But there ain't no way out except one way. That's for him to die. And buddy, I'll tell you, when he died is a happy day. Oh, happy day, happy day. Free from the law. I'll tell you this. I'll tell you the reason some folks are wanting back under it. They don't understand it. They just don't understand. They've never really. Paul said, I didn't know what sin was. I didn't know what the law was. But boy, when God revealed it to me, I died. That new husband, though, we're dead to the law. He's dead and buried, and Christ is our new husband. And that relationship with him is a relationship of love. He understands me because he lived in my flesh. He understands my trials and my temptation. The law can't understand me. But Christ understands me. Christ lived in my flesh. He walked this earth. He knew every trial and temptation that I'll ever know, except without sin. And that new husband, oh, what a joy to sit at his feet. What a joy to feel his compassion and his rest and his peace and his affection and his love. It's a new relationship. You see, that first marriage was a forced marriage. I had to be married to him. But this second marriage is a marriage of choice. That's right. God enabled me to choose him, but I chose him. I chose him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come to me and rest. Lay down your weary one. Lay down your grieved one. Lay down your agitated one. Lay down your frustrated one. Lay down your head, your weary head on my breast. I came to him. I was weary and unhappy and I was worn and I was sad. My whole life had been so miserable and rotten. And I found in him a resting place and he's made me glad. My friends, that's the difference. I'm telling you the difference. Don't come at me with that law. I was married to that law one time. I know what's like to be married to it. It demanded what I never could produce, and I don't want to be married to him again. Don't go dig him up. Let him rest in peace. Don't bring it over here. I'm married to a new husband, and his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. And his affection is all I need. And you know something? I used to try to obey that law because I had to. But I find delight in obeying this new husband. That's the difference. He requires holiness, righteousness, purity. But I find a delight to obey him. You know, back when that old husband had come in, you had to have supper ready. On a clean tablecloth and everything just right. The knife was on the wrong side. He picks it up and slams it down, you know. But that new husband comes, you looking for him. And preparing supper for him is such a joy. Because you love him. I'm telling you, married to another. That's the key. And that old tyrant's dead and buried. Now, let me ask you something. Suppose there's a woman here married to such a man. She's married to one of these raving devils, one of these perfectionists, one of these everything's wrong, one of these agitators. And he dies, and she buries him. She meets the most wonderful man in the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is the most wonderful. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. She's married to him. Now, you reckon when the Lord and her go to that home together, she's going to keep that old buzzard's pictures all over the wall? Huh? You reckon she will? I don't hardly think so. I bet she's got that place cleaned out. I bet his clothes aren't in the closet. I bet they're not. I bet she don't operate on his budget anymore either. 10%. Huh? Well, the new husband says, honey, I'm going to get some fishing gear. You can't have but 10%. Oh, you see what I'm talking about? You don't reckon she goes out to the mausoleum, pulls his drawer out once in a while and looks him over, do you? That's what preachers are doing to me. I'm married to a new husband. They keep wanting to dig up that old one. And they keep wanting to put me back under his rule. I don't know why. I don't know why it saved my life. I don't know why they keep talking about me living with Christ and loving Christ and walking with Christ and my rule of life being a dead husband that was always a pain to me. I don't know, Charlie. Can you explain that? I don't know. I'm so happy with Christ. I'm so happy with Christ. And you know what Paul said to that bunch of Galatians? He said Abraham had to make a decision. There was two women in his household and two sons. And one of those women represented Mount Sinai and one of them represented Calvary. And one of those sons represented man's righteousness and the other represented God's righteousness. And God said, all right, Abraham, they can't live together. Now you cast out that bondwoman and her son. Cast them out. You know that's pretty difficult. Because Abraham had been associated with that bondwoman a long time and that son meant an awful lot to him. But the son of promise cannot live in the house with the son of bondage. And you can't have two husbands. That's the reason I say you're either totally, Jay, under the law of God or you're under Christ. And you're not going to be keeping the pictures of that old husband around as a reminder. You're not going to keep his clothes and his special days and his special deeds, and you're not going to go by his budget. You're not going to go out and dig him up every once in a while. You can't be married to Christ. I tell you, men who are married to Christ don't want to be married to anybody else. They found in him all they need. They found in him all the motivation. Paul says, the law motivates me. No, sir, Christ motivates me. The love of Christ constrains me. Well, people need a rule for practical godliness. I don't know any better rule than the rule of Christ. Do you know a better rule? That Ten Commandments didn't do anything for Israel. Did it? David Brainerd, he said, what I believe it was Brainerd or McShane, or one of those old fellows said they preached the law till there wasn't a righteous man in the community. Not a woman. And then they began to preach Christ. And some folks came to walk in holiness. That's right. And go on, let's read one more thing and I'll quit. For when, verse 5, you're married to, don't forget, this is the key to this message. You're dead to the law. You buried that old husband. But brethren, you're married to another. That's the key. Under his yoke, under his rule, under his authority. That, verse 5, he says, for when we were in the flesh, when we were married under the law, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. It's a miserable existence. Well, what does the law do? Agitates, reveals sin, shows our shortcomings, makes us miserable. So miserable. But now we're delivered. Read on verse 6. We're delivered. Delivered from the law that being dead, wherein we were held in bondage, we should serve in newness of spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. That's not fruits, that's fruit. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, kindness, gentleness, patience, humility. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And we love Christ. Not we walk in the fruit of the Spirit, not because we have to, because we want to. There's a difference. Bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Now, here's what we need to do. And I close with this remark. I close with this remark. Can't be married to men. So we're going to have, I'm going to have two things. I believe it's happened here, and I hope it's happened to many of you. We're going to have a funeral and a wedding. A funeral and a wedding. We're going to have to bury that old law, that old rule, that old dominion, that old power, that old rule, that old authority. We're going to have to bury that self-righteousness, that human merit, and be married to Christ. Embrace Him. Love Him. He'll meet your every need. He's all you need. Married to another. I wish I could tell you how happily a person can live married to Christ. But that's something eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man, the things God's prepared for them that love Him. I can't explain. I do know, and some of you know, how miserable is religion without Christ. How morbid and terrible it is. It's like living with somebody you don't love. You don't love. I hope the Lord will bless this message to your heart. But please remember this when you're talking about it or quote it. And I wish you'd study a little bit on the things I've said. And don't be too quick to censure it. But the key is this: dead to the law, but married to another.